The title of today's sermon is Our Teacher. We all know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He saves us out of the terrible straits we're in. But do we realize that Jesus Christ was a teacher? Turn over to Matthew 4 as we start today. Jesus Christ is the teacher. He stands apart, sanctified above all other teachers. Sanctified just means set apart. But he is the teacher. But he's a personal teacher as well. And so I've titled the sermon today, Our Teacher. Jesus Christ is our teacher. Let's look at some of the very early examples of his teachings in the New Testament. Here in Matthew 4, we come to the part where Jesus Christ has just selected his disciples. You'll remember the rendition where he walked along the beach and he spotted these men and he said, you know, come and follow me. And let's pick this up in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. This is after he gathered his men. And Jesus went about all Galilee. That's the totality of Galilee. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. So we see here in Matthew 4, and this might be one of the earliest places in the New Testament, that it indicates that Jesus Christ was a teacher. He is our teacher. And immediately we see that it's tied in with the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was proclaiming, bringing, teaching the message that his Father's kingdom was going to be established on this earth. Go another chapter over to Matthew 5. We'll see another example of Christ's teaching. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus Christ seeing many, many people, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, now picture this, the reason Jesus went up into a mountain here is not to get away from them. They didn't have a natural amphitheater in every single town. In this case, he could go up on the side of the mountain, be a little bit elevated, and be able to speak to all the people. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. What are disciples? This is the first place in our scriptures where the word disciples occurs. Disciples are those who are learning by being taught. You are being taught if you are a disciple. Tying into Jesus Christ being a teacher. Verse 2, Matthew 5 and verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So again, the structure of the language here in Matthew 5 shows that the teaching, where Jesus taught them, the teaching was about proclaiming the gospel. That's what Jesus was teaching. He didn't bring a message about himself. Today's message about Jesus Christ is about his person and the things that he did. He taught something entirely different, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew likes to portray it. Turn over to Matthew 7, and we'll pick up a verse or two as we go. Matthew 7 and verse 28, it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were hearing something new, something wonderful, something just really great. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught. And the way this should be translated in verse 29 is he was continually teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes did not teach in that same way. As one having authority, the Greek word here, and I believe this will be the only Greek word that I'll give out today, is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And it means divine authority. Jesus spoke with a divine authority because it's a word that's translated from the old Hebrew, which means from the mouth of God. So Jesus spoke and taught from the mouth of God. And so, brethren, there are no higher credentials for a teacher than to teach with God's authority. Let's go back to the Old Testament to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. I'd like to ask the question, what did Jesus teach? How important is it what he taught? We need to realize that you and I are supposed to be teachers as well. We can't teach without the teachings of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ teach? Well, as we go through the scriptures today, we'll see that he taught in a number of different ways. But I'd like to ask the question, is Jesus Christ qualified to teach? And, you know, I think everybody would say, well, sure he is. He's qualified to teach. But let's not just jump to conclusions. To be qualified to teach, you have to either be selected, appointed, trained, or something. Let's establish that Jesus indeed was qualified to teach. How did he become qualified to teach? Jeremiah 51, verse 15. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, and I'll mention this a couple of times today because it's something that's very important. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. When we see this interaction with men, we know that what is happening is that Jesus Christ was inspiring the prophets to write. He was putting the words in their mouth and so forth. So when it says he in Jeremiah 51:15, it's referring to the one we know as Jesus Christ. He hath made the earth by his power. Now stop and think about that for a second. Sometimes I have to get out and cut the grass, and that's quite a job to trim the hedges, pick up all the leaves. Think about making the whole earth. He made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. You know, when I was a little boy, I memorized where some of the constellations were. And from all I can tell, they're still in exactly the same place. And if we go back in history, we find out that indeed they're virtually in the same place over thousands of years. And it says here, he, Jesus Christ, stretched out the heaven by his understanding. He had the ability to do that. Verse 16, Jeremiah 51 and verse 16. When he uttered his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain. Jesus Christ is in charge of the weather. He set up the system. You know, so it doesn't stay frozen all year and it doesn't stay hot all year. And we have rain in due season and so forth. And lightning is important. He brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Just think if we didn't have the trade winds. Just think if we didn't have the jet stream and so forth. Brethren, compared to Jesus Christ, we know nothing. This is tremendous wisdom. We're trying to understand what Jesus Christ did. He did it from scratch, from nothingness. You know, the great physicists, the great doctors and scientists of this world, sometimes they spend an entire lifetime trying to understand what Jesus Christ created. It shows the tremendous wisdom of Jesus Christ. It shows that he is able to teach. But you know what? Compared to Jesus Christ, all of these doctors and scientists are totally ignorant. Continuing in Jeremiah, now verse 17. He says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Yes, in comparison, we're absolutely nothing. Now, brethren, as we begin today, let's establish firmly and without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. And by being the Creator God, he is eminently qualified to be our teacher. Now, I think most who have been in the Church of God for a long time know that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. But does the Bible say that Jesus Christ is the Creator, or do we just know it? Do we just say, you know, God created the heavens and the earth and so forth, or do we know it? Well, I just almost quoted it, Genesis 1 and verse 1. And you know this one by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you know what? Some scientists, they want to gloss over the physical universe and how it got here. They want to just take that for a given because, indeed, it's very difficult to understand how this massive, gigantic, huge universe got here. But life the life that is in trees and plants and animals and human beings, that's more of a quandary for the scientists. And so they say that life evolved from some primordial quagmire, some green slime or something. No, it couldn't have been green because that would have been photosynthesis going on. Maybe there was a spark of electricity to get things moving. And, of course, the scientists aren't going to stop and wonder who created electricity. It's, you know, that's a given. That's part of the laws of physics, they would say, and that goes along with the universe. So they're skipping over an awful lot of creation as they come to their theory of evolution. Brethren, they are literally absurd in the simplicity of their minds. John 1 in verse 1, this actually predates Genesis 1:1 by quite a bit, but this again shows that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. We'll look at a number of scriptures. You might want to cross-reference them in your Bible because it's a good way to go back sometime and see that there's a preponderance of evidence in the scriptures that do show that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. There was nothing at all. There were no laws of thermodynamics. There was no light. There was no time. There was no matter. There was nothing. That's where we come to in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. I promise not to give you any Greek words, so we won't stop at Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God, and He was with God the Father. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. There's the proof right there. All things. Think of something that's included. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So it precludes anything that exists. You know, whether it's visible or invisible. A great deal of the creation that we know of is invisible. We don't see gravity. We don't see electricity. We don't see sound. We don't see the air, except until it gets polluted. You know, most of God's world is very transparent in that way. But all things were made by Him. Verse 4, in Him was life, contrary to what the evolutionists believe. And the life was the light of men. So man began to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and we approach, too, with God's Holy Spirit, godly wisdom and understanding. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 5. It just seems that the scientists do not want to believe in God. Why? Because if you believe in God, perhaps you ought to be obedient. Perhaps you ought to heed the things that He says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And there again we see the creation by Jesus Christ. By the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So He goes way back to the very, very beginning of the physical creation of the universe. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word. Okay, is this the word as we saw in the beginning was the word, Jesus, or the word that He spoke and things happen? This refers to Jesus Christ. By the same word, they are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, boy, Peter jumps to the conclusion of the matter when there will be a final judgment. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, we'll see somewhat of a veiled reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He is the one who formed all of the universe from nothingness. And the scientists can't understand it. They see black holes out there in space. They somewhat theorize them. They don't actually see them. They see things that make them think there's a black hole there. And they feel that matter is disappearing into the black hole, being compressed extremely into what they call unity. Very, very complicated things. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Through faith, and that's the way you and I believe it, brethren, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that's how they came about. That's how they were structured. He uses the word framed by the Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There's a spiritual element because God is spirit. This world is physical. Let's go over to Colossians. There's a real good proof in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. And stop and think, brethren. Sometimes we think, and those of us who have come out of the world's religion, when people say Jesus Christ, it's hard not to have that vision in your mind of a somewhat frail man with long hair, straggly hair, usually bearded and somewhat weakened. Don't picture Jesus Christ that way, because Jesus Christ is an all-powerful being to create the universe from nothing. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so we thank God that we are granted this wisdom and this understanding. We are being taught this because of Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So Jesus Christ is going to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who rules over the kingdom of God. We've been translated, as Paul puts it here in Colossians, into the kingdom. Even now, we are members of the kingdom of God, though we're not born spiritually yet. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We've been bought back. We've had our sins paid for through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We would say the firstborn of all creation, everybody who will or have ever existed. Verse 16, look how clear it is stated in verse 16 that Jesus is the Creator God. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth. It doesn't matter if it's a distant galaxy or a nearby asteroid, or a moon, or a great big gamma ray emitter, all that are in the heaven and all in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. He's talking about the spiritual world, the angels, those fallen angels as well, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. It doesn't get any clearer than verse 16, that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Let's realize, brethren, that Jesus upholds the universe by the power of His Word. If Jesus Christ were to say, let it cease, it would do like Peter talks about. It would just roll up on itself like a scroll. It would cease to exist. Verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now we see another facet here. God the Father is involved in this. Jesus Christ didn't go off by Himself and make the universe. He did it at the direction and in conjunction with God the Father. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. And let's take in verse 22, and then we'll leave Colossians. Go over to Ephesians. Colossians 1, verse 22. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body, verse 22, of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So Jesus Christ has brought that about to make us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. I did not know what unreprovable meant. And I asked all my buddies one time what unreprovable meant. And nobody knew what it meant. So I looked it up in the dictionary. And unreprovable wasn't in the dictionary. So I tried to find just reprovable, and that wasn't in the dictionary either. So I tell you what I did, brother. I looked at the Greek and got an idea of what this means. This word unreprovable means unaccused, irreproachable, blameless, having an unimpeachable reputation in his sight. Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great that we can be presented holy and unblameable and unimpeachable, having an unimpeachable reputation? Jesus Christ has cleaned us up totally. We have had presidents of these United States that were impeachable, indeed impeached, because of improprieties. That is how much Jesus Christ cleans us up. We're unreprovable. We have an unimpeachable reputation. Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at another proof that Jesus Christ is indeed the Creator God. And as the Creator God, making us from scratch, He knows our innermost workings. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what makes us work. He knows who we are and what we are. He is qualified to be our teacher. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Breaking into this thought. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And we've already seen a little bit about what the mystery is. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Right there. That one is very clear. Like Colossians 1:16. In Ephesians 3:9, God created all things by Jesus Christ. And there we see the interaction of the Father also. Jesus Christ was the hands-on agent who did the creating. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, they're talking about the angels and even the elders around the throne of God, to the intent that now they, principalities and power in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What God is doing with His people, the church of God, the called out ones, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an eternal purpose. When you talk about this mystery that the world doesn't understand, that we will be in the family of God. We will be a part of the God family. That's the eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:6, a very brief mention that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. By whom are all things means Jesus Christ created everything that exists. And we, by Him. So, we are a part of the creation that Jesus Christ made. Another one is over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. That's very similar, almost the exact same wording. Paul spoke the words of Hebrew. Somebody else jotted them down, I believe. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. See that same wording that we saw back in 1 Corinthians 8:6. And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Brethren, go back to the Old Testament again. Let's go back to Psalms 119. We must not only accept Jesus Christ as our teacher, we must request that He be our only teacher. Jesus Christ is our teacher, exclusively. Jesus Christ is our teacher. He must teach us how to walk in all of His ways. Psalm 119 and 133. If you have a marker, leave it here in Psalms, because we'll be coming to Psalms a number of times. Psalms 119, 133. Order my steps in Thy word. It's another way of saying, walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So we see Jesus Christ as our teacher. We request that he order our steps in his word. John chapter 8. Brethren, there's a scripture that says that if we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he'll be ashamed of us. Well, let me tell you, Jesus Christ was not ashamed of what he learned from his Father. And we're going to see today that Jesus Christ taught only what his Father taught him. You know, back in the earlier days of Ambassador College, the ordained ministry in God's church were instructed to teach as we had been taught. It was like a command. Don't go out and teach your own stuff. Don't come up with any harebrained, wild things. Go out and teach as you were taught. Unfortunately, but it was the will of God that very few followed that admonition when the apostasy came about upon the church. I believe 6 out of every 7 of the ordained men left the work of God and began to teach in a different way. They went back into the world. Brethren, do we realize that Jesus Christ was the original one to teach as he had been taught? Jesus Christ didn't, you know, fly by the seat of his pants. He didn't make it up as he went. Let's begin in John 8 and verse 19. And we'll come to that thought and see that Jesus taught as he was taught. John 8, verse 19. Then said they unto him, these are the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth in Jesus' day, where is thy father? Where's your father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. You know, you don't know me. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know God the Father either. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. Now, these words spoke Jesus in the treasury, that's a part of the temple, as he taught. Remember, Jesus is our teacher. He was teaching back there. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. It wasn't going to happen. Jesus Christ was going to die on Passover at the appointed time. Nobody was going to lay hands on him. Jesus Christ wasn't the least bit concerned about, you know, somebody jumping the plan of God. He knew he was the Passover lamb. He knew he was going to die in time. Drop down to verse 27, John 8 and verse 27. He keeps on speaking to them. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. You know, Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ taught. But we're not going to make a list of the things that Jesus Christ taught, because you'll see by the time we finish today, it's rather extensive. But he did reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father. Okay, now, we're going to come to the point where we see the example that Jesus Christ came to teach as he was taught. John 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he was speaking of his coming crucifixion, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. See, Jesus set us the example to teach as we've been taught. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And while you're turning there, brethren, I'll just recount a little story. You know, when we purchase a new appliance, say something for the kitchen or something, we receive an instruction manual with it more often than not, and it tells us how the piece of equipment works. And the manufacturer knows how to properly operate and maintain the product that they've built. You know, they know what voltage it takes, they know what to clean it with, they know how long to run it, and all of those kind of things. In the same way, in the exact same way, our Creator is the only proper instructor to direct us in how to live and how to prosper. He made us. He is our manufacturer. He is our maker. He formed us. Herbert W. Armstrong used to say that the Bible was the instruction manual for all mankind. And indeed it is. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Again, we see, yes, God is the creator, formed from the dust of the ground. So see, he didn't make us from scratch. He'd already made the whole universe, made us here on earth of the dust of the ground. But it was a dead body, as we would think, lifeless body might be better. He had to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So God created man, and he gave man life. But brethren, man is foolish. Romans 9 in verse 20. Paul recounts exactly what has happened all through history with mankind. Mankind rebels against the Creator God. Romans 9 and verse 20. Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? You know, speaking back to God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? You know, Paul goes on to say, you know, we don't know the entire plan of God in the same way as God knows his plans, and he starts talking about making vessels out of clay. You know, would a clay pot, you know, rise up against the person that turned it on the turning wheel and say, you're not making me the way I want to be made. You know, do we rebel against God? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We don't. We don't know the mind of the Lord. He's the instructor. We are to be instructed. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:16, if you just want to jot that down in your notes. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I'd like to go over to Isaiah 46 now, brethren. We cannot rise up against God and say, I don't like the way you're teaching me. I don't like what you're doing. That's purely presumptuous to think that we know better than Christ. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. We would say today he's the A to Z and everything in between, the beginning and the end. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. We certainly can't do this. Look at what God can do. Declaring the end from the beginning. Way back when he made Adam and Eve, Jesus Christ knew. He was crucified from the foundation of the earth. He knew that he was going to die for the sins of men. He knew about the plan of God. He knew about the 7,000-year plan of God. He knew about the coming kingdom of God, even then. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. You know, why will it stand? Because God brings it about. What God says goes. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The will of God is going to be done. Jesus Christ, when he revealed the Father, first thing that he said is pray, thy will be done on earth. I will do all my pleasure, Christ says. Now that's the prerequisite to teach, knowing the end from the beginning and being able to bring it about. Psalm chapter 24. You might be able to turn there a little quicker with your marker over there. Brethren, to refuse to be taught the things of the Creator God is to rebel against him in the exact same way that our original parents, Adam and Eve, did, deciding to be self-taught. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They taught themselves. Refusing to be taught is the same as deciding for ourselves without instruction. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to themselves so they would make the decision. Brethren, Jesus Christ created everything, and as such, everything belongs to him. The whole world and everything in it, including the people. That's why he's qualified to be our teacher. He knows how everything works. He knows how we function, how we think, how we react. The King James translators translated the Hebrew in a much more poetic way here in Psalms 24 in verse 1, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the earth is the Lord's. Everything, the mountains, the trees, the animals, the oceans. Think of the beautiful oceans, the beautiful waterfalls, the beautiful forests, the beautiful crops, you know, the healthy babies and children, hope of mankind. The earth is the Lord and the fullness there of all the good things. The world and they that dwell therein, even us, we belong to God as well. Psalm 89 is very similar. If you'd like to turn over to Psalm 89, it's a similar scripture. Verse 11, Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them. Jesus Christ made the entire earth, the clouds, the rain, the rivers, the fertile soil, all of it. Just turn over a few pages to Psalm 90, 90, verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. See, God precedes, supersedes the existence of the earth before the earth was formed by him. In a few more pages, Psalm 94. Brethren, the point is this. God made us from scratch. He knows man better than man knows himself. That's why he's qualified to teach. You know, you ever stop and think how well our bodies work on this earth? It seems like the atmospheric pressure is just right. What is it, 14.2 pounds per square inch, something like that? What if our eyes were too sensitive for the light of day? What if we walked out? I've walked out in the height of summer into a place where the concrete is white and everything, and the glare is just too much, you know, or it can get too dark to where we can't see. But our eyes are just right for seeing. In fact, they open up for more light to come in when it gets dark. They constrict when the light gets too bright. What if they were too sensitive for the light of day? Or what if the sounds of nature overwhelmed our ears and our eardrums burst, or we were totally deaf and couldn't hear at all? What if our lungs were too small to provide the oxygen that we require? You see the wisdom of God in the creation? God knows everything about us, and not just those physical things that I mentioned. He knows even the deeper things, the hidden things. He knows the emotions. He knows the mind. He knows the heart of man. Psalm 94 in verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Certainly, the Creator God that put ears on us understands hearing. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? That's ridiculous. One more scripture in Psalms. Back up to Psalm 27, brethren. Psalm 27 and verse 11. God who made us had to have the concepts of wisdom and thinking and seeing and hearing and smelling and feeling and the more intricate details of mankind, like loving and emotions and fulfillments and attitudes. God knew all of that before he ever created mankind. Jesus Christ is qualified to teach. He is an able teacher. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Again, see, it's a request for Jesus Christ to be our teacher. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I don't think the phrase "the plain truth" appears in the scriptures. I think I tried to do a Bible study years ago looking for it, and I don't think I found it. This might be one of the places where Mr. Armstrong came up with the concept of the plain truth. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Brethren, we cannot see our way clear. Without God's Spirit directing us, you and I are unable to know the way. Jesus Christ is Savior. That means he saves us. In fact, Jesus means Savior. It means deliverer. He is our deliverer. Jesus Christ alone is able to instruct us in the true way of God. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Now that's a little bit allegorical. is talking about you and I. Without Jesus Christ as our teacher, we are blind. We'll choose the wrong way. God has to tell us the way to choose. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Brethren, let's be eternally grateful to God that He has called us and given us this calling and given us of His Spirit. That's what this is talking about, leading us in paths that we've not known. We didn't choose this way of life to know the true God and to know His precepts, to know His laws, to know His plan on our own. That's a path that we knew not. I will make darkness light before them. Look at how the Scriptures have opened up for us. And crooked things straight. When we talk to people in the world, brethren, they are so confused. They're hopelessly confused. They don't know how to make judgments. They do not have wisdom because they don't keep the law of God. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. But those are the words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, back in the New Testament, brethren. So, brethren, I hope we all fully realize that it was Jesus Christ who hands-on is the Creator God. And as such, He is the one who is qualified to teach. Here in Hebrews, we'll see where Paul spoke these words, showing that the entire creation was accomplished by Jesus Christ at the direction of and in conjunction with God the Father. We'll read a few verses here in Hebrews. Hebrews 1, let's begin in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God, communicated. God taught different ways, different times to the fathers. Now, those were the Israelites. And before the Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob was the original Israelite because his name was changed to Israel. By the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days. So Paul refers to the time that began with the life of Christ, the life and the teachings and the resurrection of Christ. He refers to the times after that as the last days. And indeed we are in the last days. There were 2,000 years, and then 2,000 years more, and it came up to Christ. We're in the last of the 2,000 years before Christ establishes the throne of His Father, the kingdom of God. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. All things, in some translations, is the universe. Jesus Christ is heir of all things. By whom also He made the world. So again, right here in verse 2, we see that God the Father, through and by Jesus Christ, made the world. And the entire universe. And He appointed Christ to inherit everything. Verse 3. Who, and we're speaking about Jesus Christ, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, Jesus Christ said, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. And people don't understand that. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Again, we see that if Jesus withdrew His word, withdrew His hand, so to speak, withdrew His power, the universe would collapse. We think of things being solid. But even scientists tell us that, that around the center nucleus of atoms, there are these very small electrons going around the protons, that it's mostly nothing. You almost have to stop and think about the moon going around the earth or the earth going around the sun. There's mostly nothing between us and the sun. Well, it's the same way with matter. It's mostly nothing. But God upholds it with the word of His power. So to us, physical seems real. Brethren, the spiritual is a greater reality, a much greater reality than the physical. When He had by Himself, we're in the middle of verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where Jesus Christ is today, acting as our mediator between us and God the Father. Jesus Christ is our teacher, knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He can go to God the Father and say to God the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Isaiah 44, brethren. You'll turn over. Not only did Jesus Christ form the material universe, He created the intellect of man. You know, we're smarter, hopefully, you know, than the dumb animals. He created the reproductive nature of man that allows him to grow up into a mature human being. You know, from a little bitty baby, it's there. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He that formed you from the womb. See, Jesus Christ is the one that made that process. He made us as little bitty babies from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. That stretch forth the heavens alone. That spreads abroad the earth by myself. I turn over a page there in your Bible, brethren, to Isaiah 45. Over and over we see that Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, is the Creator with a very distinct plan in mind. This world thinks that you're born and that you die and that that's all there is. They don't know that God has a great eternal plan that He created this universe and mankind for. His will is to reproduce Himself so that you and I will be a part of the God family. And it's God alone, brethren, who knows how to bring about that great task. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it, not in vain. In vain means that it's just going to pass away for no reason at all. He formed it to be inhabited. So when God was making that earth, you know, and geologists can look at the strata and the bones of dinosaurs and say that long ago this earth existed before man existed on it. He formed it to be inhabited so that He could go ahead with His plan of reproducing the God family. I am the Eternal. When you see capital O, capital L-O-R-D, Lord, that way, it can be translated Yahweh, the Eternal. And there is no one else. There's none else. Jesus Christ is the only Creator God at the direction of His Father. Deuteronomy 32. We touched on a while ago that Adam and Eve chose, and not only chose for themselves, but chose for us as well, brethren, the way. Adam and Eve chose for themselves and for their children and for us the way of rebellion against God, the way of choosing for ourselves, saying we do not need Jesus Christ as our teacher. They chose that for mankind. Mankind, in effect, chose his own way of living, rejecting the Creator and rejecting His instructions, rejecting Jesus Christ as our teacher. How many people today read His instruction manual, the Bible, and say, this will control my life. I will yield to it. I will yield this life that I have to follow God's way and trust in faith that there will be another life, a new life, a spiritual life where we can serve God. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13. Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 10 is referred to as the rock that's back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed you. Now that's the story of mankind. All of mankind has been unmindful, except for those who are called for the purpose. Right now, Jesus Christ has a few on this earth who are holding fast to the truth, who are being trained, who will be pillars in the temple of God in the world tomorrow, who will be kings and priests throughout the millennium. The rest have been unmindful and have forgotten that God has formed you. Brethren, where are you and I, as Christians, where are we supposed to practice our faith? At church on the Sabbath, where we see each other? You know, that's the only time some brethren, some of our brethren, that's the only time some of them remember to be Christians. Or are we faithful to live our faith as we travel the highways and the byways of life? John chapter 10. Brethren, not only did Christ teach His Father's doctrine, the doctrine of the Father, Jesus taught by His example. He taught by His living example, the things that He did, the places that He went, the things that He saw and touched, all of the things that He did. By His example, Jesus taught. You know what? Jesus Christ could have done it this way. And I dare say it would have been fair, equitable, and just. Jesus Christ, as the Creator God, could have simply said to us, "Here's the way. That's it. You do it." But Jesus Christ went so much further in being the perfect teacher. He taught by example. John 10 and verse 15. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father." And brethren, it's only those in the church of God who have the opportunity to be begotten of the Father, to have His life, His Spirit in us, and to also know the Father. He says, "Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That phrase, "I lay my life down for the sheep," is teaching by example. That makes Jesus Christ a perfect teacher. And when it says all the sheep, don't just think about from 27 A.D. to 31 A.D. as being the only day of salvation when Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples. We'll notice here in the next verse that Jesus Christ intended for you and I to be included in the verse when He says, "I lay my life down for the sheep," even now, some 2,000 years later, John 10 and verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." See, it's future tense. "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." We are supposed to be a unified people. We are supposed to love all the brethren. We're supposed to lay our lives down for all of the brethren. It's one of the things that we, in this time, from the apostasy to the time that Christ comes back, will be judged on. Do we love the brethren? Do we lay our lives down for the sheep? Verse 17, "Therefore does my Father love me." Now that's interesting, brethren. You'd say, God the Father, and people say this, they'll say, "Do you love me unequivocally? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me no matter what?" Look at what Jesus Christ says. "Therefore does my Father love me." This is talking about godly love. What is godly love? This helps to answer the question of what godly love is. "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Brethren, Jesus Christ taught by example. Verse 18, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Willingly. Brethren, do we willingly go out on a branch and stand for what's true and right and just and fair? Do we stand for the weaker brethren who can't stand for themselves? Do we give a helping hand? "I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." Jesus Christ had the authority, the privilege to give up His life. Eternal God, ever-existing God, would cease to live. He would die. "I have the permission, the ability to lay it down. And I have the privilege, the power to take it again." But see, God the Father in exceeding great power raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the love of God. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, brethren. As we go through some of these scriptures today, we're going to see the wide and the broad approach to the way that Jesus Christ taught. Uh, we'll see that Jesus Christ taught daily. He taught in the cities, and he taught in the towns. He taught from the Sea of Galilee, from a small ship. The Bible calls it a ship, from that fishing boat. He taught in the streets, and he taught from the coast. Matthew 11 and verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. Why did he leave, brethren? He departed thence to teach and to preach. That word preach means to proclaim in their cities. Matthew 13. We'll just go through here and look at a number of examples of Jesus Christ teaching during his earthly ministry. Jesus taught in the synagogues and in the temple. And he didn't just teach the same things in the same way every time. Some ministers, they'll go from town to town and they'll give the exact same message in every town. No, Jesus Christ taught in many different ways. Matthew 13 and verse 54. And when he was coming to his own country, this is where he was raised and grew up, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence has this man wisdom and these mighty works?" He can't know anything. He's a local boy. He grew up around here. He's dumb like all the rest of us. That's kind of what they were saying. They were surprised. They were astonished. Matthew 21. Jesus Christ didn't have any credentials from the major schools of his time. But he was not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't have any doctor's credentials. He didn't have a PhD behind his name. Jesus Christ lived his life openly so that he could be seen. He didn't, like so many people do today, live his life hoping nobody would notice his faith. I hope nobody notices that I belong to this strange religion. But he proclaimed the way of God openly. He taught openly. He taught boldly and with godly authority. Matthew 21 and verse 23. And then when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest, this is where the big stuff's going on. This is downtown. The chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. Now, you see, Jesus is busy about his Father's work. He's teaching and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" Like, who do you think you are teaching? Who gave you a permit? Who gave you the credentials? Who said you had permission to come here in the temple and teach like this? By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? They demanded of Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are? In other words, you've got no business teaching here. Matthew 22. And brethren, you and I, we know the answer to their inquiry. The authority that Jesus Christ had came from his Father. Matthew 22 and verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that you are true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither camest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Jesus Christ is the perfect teacher. He teaches the way of God in truth. And brethren, that is the way. That is the only way. Matthew 26. Jesus Christ, we saw an example a while ago where he didn't seem to be overly concerned that they would take him and string him up, crucify him ahead of time. He had faith that God's plan was going to be worked out according to the holy day schedule, according to the plan of God. He was going to die on Passover. That's the day he was going to be crucified. He didn't have to carry a sword to protect himself. He believed that all things work together to the good. And indeed they did. Jesus Christ didn't have a hideout. He didn't have to shred, everything that he did in case somebody got their hands on it. He didn't have a personal place of refuge where he could, get away in safety from everybody. He didn't remain anonymous or mysterious. He didn't come into town without letting people see him or hear him. He taught openly and he taught daily. Matthew 26 and verse 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily in the temple. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." You know, Jesus Christ was there. He could have been taken at any time. We see the plan of God at work. Let's go back to the Old Testament again. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jesus Christ knows what you and I need to learn. He knows how to teach it to us. You know, today, brethren, we have these tremendous computer programmers, and they can write some amazingly creative programs. Did you ever stop and think that you and I, we are programmed? Now, the world says, yeah, you're programmed, all right. You're brainwashed in that crazy religion. Brethren, are we brainwashed? What do the scriptures say? They say that we are taught the truth, the way of God in truth, by Jesus Christ. Brethren, do we know, do we realize that God is able and does literally program some people while they're still in the womb for His special purposes? The plan of God is sure. The plan of God is going to be worked out. Jeremiah is an example. Jesus says here in Jeremiah 1, let's begin in verse 5. "Before I formed thee in the belly," speaking of his mother's womb, "I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Can you imagine that? Picture Jesus Christ when he was a minute little embryo. Jesus Christ already had marked him for his job, had programmed him for his job. He had everything that it took to be Jeremiah the prophet. Let's go back to the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. We'll look at some of the examples of Jesus Christ's teaching. We'll just work our way through Mark right quick. I'd like to ask the question, how much is God working out all around us without our even realizing it? You know, did Jeremiah, when he was 3, 5, 7, or 9, did he realize that he had been programmed, sanctified, is what the Scripture says, ordained to be a prophet? Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. "And they went unto Capernaum," that's up on the Sea of Galilee, "and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught." Here we see Jesus Christ teaching on the Sabbath day, proper day to teach, but we also saw that he taught daily. Mark chapter 4. Jesus taught all the time. He taught everywhere he went. He was a living teacher. Mark 4 and verse 1. "He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude." The people came out in droves to see and to hear Jesus Christ. There were so many that he entered into a ship and he sat in the sea, sitting in the boat in the sea. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. Fishermen will know this. Your sound travels across the water very easily. I've been a half a mile or more from people fishing on a flat lake on a quiet day, and you can hear them say, "Pass the bait, give me another worm for my hook." The sound travels across the water. Jesus knew that. So he sat in a ship in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. They just lined the shore to hear Jesus Christ teach. Okay, it says that he taught, again, to teach by the sea in verse 1. In verse 2, "And he taught them many things by parables." So see, this is the work of Jesus Christ, to be our teacher. "And he taught by parables, and he said unto them his doctrine." Well, brethren, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is the doctrine of the Father. We've seen that it's the Father's doctrine as well. "Has it become our doctrine?" You know, some people get baptized and they put their Bible down and they never look back. Brethren, we need to be taught by Christ the entire doctrine. "Has it become our doctrine?" That's the question. Verse 3, Mark 4 and verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And as it came to pass, he sowed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. I won't go through the story, brethren, but it is possible to fall short. It is possible to be devoured along the way. We must have Christ as our teacher and take the whole doctrine of Christ and become firmly established in the way of God. Mark chapter 6, another example of Christ teaching on the Sabbath day, as he often did, as he always did, I should say. Mark 6 and verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? How did he learn this? Brethren, you know, Psalm 111:10 says, that's one I quote often, Psalm 111:10, a good understanding have they who do the commandments. Well, Jesus Christ had a perfect understanding because he never broke any of God's law. From whence has this man these things? How did Jesus Christ get to be so smart, so intelligent, so wise? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Jesus raised the dead. He healed the deaf. He gave sight to the blind and so forth. I drop down to verse 6. Mark 6 and verse 6. And Jesus Christ marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages. What for? Teaching. Drop down to verse 34. Jesus had, brethren, and has great sympathy and empathy for all people. As we saw just a few moments ago back in the book of Psalms, they are his. We are his. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw many people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were his sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. See, Jesus felt sorry, had empathy, compassion towards these people. Brethren, don't we realize that Christ feels that way about us? He's teaching us. Even in trials, Jesus is faithful to teach us. Mark chapter 8, a few more chapters. Brethren, you and I are often out of phase with the plan of God. Sometimes we spend more time wondering, you know, when and where the place of safety is, rather than being qualified to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, it was exactly the same way in the day of Jesus Christ. People were looking for the wrong thing. At the time of Christ, they expected a powerful ruler to emerge, you know, to unite Israel and to run the Romans off, you know, rule the world. And a lot of people began to think that Jesus Christ was just the one to do it. They thought he was that coming emperor who would unite Israel. But Jesus Christ taught them differently. He set them straight because they were missing the point. Mark 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Well, that's not like an emperor or a great general. And be rejected of the elders. They wouldn't like him downtown at the synagogue, at headquarters. He would be rejected also of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But man, that is rejection. And after 3 days, rise again. That went right over their heads. After 3 days, rise again. When you're dead, you're dead. They knew that. Let's look at a few examples in the time that we have remaining. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Jesus wasn't intimidated by these smart men with credentials and letters. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee. Now, you remember when Jesus first began his ministry, we began with those verses today. He went throughout the whole of Galilee. So now people are coming from every town of Galilee, the smart guys, in Judea, in Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So Jesus had the opportunity and took it to teach these leading people. Luke 11. Jesus got the word out. Everywhere he went, he taught. Luke chapter 11. Well, this Luke 11, at the very beginning, verse 1, this is the example in Luke. I didn't touch on the one in Matthew where his disciples wanted to learn how to pray. It came to pass, Luke 11, 1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, you know, they were respectful enough to wait for him to finish praying, but they could see him praying. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So we see that Jesus Christ taught how to pray. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ taught how to pray. Let's go over to Luke 13. Besides prayer, brethren, I'll just run through a few of them right quick. We know that Jesus Christ taught a great many doctrines. Jesus Christ taught about sin, and he taught about forgiveness. He taught repentance and faith towards God. He taught the doctrine of baptisms. You don't have to write these down, brethren. I'm just about quoting verbatim from Hebrews 6. The doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. He taught about eternal judgment and going on to perfection. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So we see that Jesus, over and over, he taught. He told, because he knew the end of from the beginning, he told what was going to happen and what would come to pass. Jesus Christ needs to be our teacher. Let's go to the book of John chapter 3. Brethren, Jesus Christ taught the love of God. We briefly touched on that a few minutes ago. And he also taught the love of our fellow man. And he taught laying down his life. Jesus also taught that you and I must be born spiritually. And the example, the analogy, the type, is that we were once born physically. John 3. In verse 2, this is speaking about this fellow that we've heard of so many times before, Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now that is remarkable. It's a remarkable admission that he would admit that he knew that Jesus Christ was a teacher come from God. That's saying, in effect, we know that you have the authority. We know that you have the credentials. We know that you have the power, the wisdom to be a teacher because you're come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So you know, it was absolutely evident that Jesus Christ was a teacher come from God. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except, or we would say, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And brethren, we have had that taught to us, that we are in the flesh, but that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must be spiritual. But at baptism, God the Father gives us a token, an escrow. He begets us. He gives us of His spiritual life. It sets us apart. It sanctifies us. Christ says, You are holy. Be you holy as I am am holy. So we're set apart with the Spirit of God so that we can begin to learn, to know, and to become the people who will be in the family of God. Matthew chapter 7. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the great master builder and teacher. He's the master teacher. He did not teach in the same way as the scribes of his day. You know, a lot of people get some notes and pass them down and teach without authority. But Jesus Christ had the whole truth, the complete truth. He spoke of the importance of putting his teachings into action in our daily lives. So many people in the church, and I believe, brethren, with all my heart, that that's the purpose for Laodicea and the tribulation, is that people who do not put the teachings of Christ into action, they know them academically. They know them. They've read them. They have it in their Bible. They can sing them, and they know them by heart. But they do not put them into action. And because they do not lay their lives down, as Christ gave us example, they are going to go into the tribulation. I should say we, if we do not put it into action, will go into the tribulation to show God that we love not our lives unto the death. We have the opportunity to do it right here and right now. Stand for what's true. Stand for what's right. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To teach it as we were taught it. In closing, brethren, let's ask ourselves this question. Is Jesus Christ our teacher? And let's close here in Matthew 7. Let's begin in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, when we get here, we go, oh, I know that story. I know that story. Well, let's slow down. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, ought to be underlined. Maybe a red flag out in the margin. But, you know, he doesn't say, just hear them. That's not enough. Just knowing them is not enough. And does them, whoever does them, Christ says, I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. We're talking about a sure foundation, something stable, you know, like a rock. It stays there. I'm amazed sometimes when I look at bridges. But you know what they do when they build a bridge out in the middle of the river? They dig down to bedrock. And they go right down to rock. Sometimes they have to go down 100 feet to hit solid rock. And they come up from the solid rock. You know, they're not doing it for spiritual purposes. They're doing it so that the bridge won't be washed away. But that's the way to build a bridge. And when they build huge buildings, they go down to bedrock. Down in Louisiana, where I come from, bedrock is non-existent. They have to build buildings that literally float. If you're going to build a 24-story building, you have to remove enough soil to float a 24-story building. The way to build is to go down to bedrock. Brethren, is our faith firmly established in His true teachings so that we do the sayings of Christ? Verse 25. What happened after this man built his house upon a rock? The rain descended. The floods came. These are trials. These are tribulations of life. These are tests of our faith. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Brethren, do we believe our teacher? Verse 26. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, notice this, hears the sayings. How many people are in this category? We went to church with hundreds of them. You know, in the apostasy and the falling away. Oh, they went to the Feast of Tabernacles and had a great time. They kept the holy days. They went to church on Saturday. They were at all the potlucks. They sang in the choir. They were baptized. And does them not. They heard the sayings and they didn't do it. They didn't lay their lives down. They didn't love one another. They didn't put these things into practice. The forgiveness, the love, the repentance, the truth, and does them not, they shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. You're getting ahead of me. You know what happens when you build a house on the sand? Every day, almost, it seems like in the news, we hear of mudslides and sinkholes. When something is not established on solid rock, when the waters come, whether it's the rain or the flood, it washes away. And we see these beautiful mansions, $1 million. You know, the foundation is washed away because it's dirt or it's sand, and the house tumbles down to the river or down the mountainside. Christ describes it. It was nothing new. Verse 27. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Total destruction. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Brethren, is Jesus Christ our teacher? And let's end it with verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority.